Well, it is a privilege to be with you folks. And just a little bit of a background. This is only our second set of meetings. In fact, this is our first extended meetings. We had a meeting back in September down in Racine with Caleb Schumacher. And we had a weekend with him, Saturday, Sunday, and the church there had a good time. But this is our second meetings that we've been able to enjoy and have a chance to participate in. And just a little bit behind the Spurgeon family, and I'll share a little bit more of this on Monday night if you're able to be out Monday night. But after I graduated from Bible college, the Lord had already called me to preach and to be involved in church work. So the Lord directed us to an assistant pastor position in Fargo, North Dakota. And you think it gets cold here. You know, think of Wisconsin minus the trees. That's what it'd be like. That's what it was like in North Dakota. But grew up part of my life in North Dakota, enjoyed it. Was able to serve in a church out there for 9 years. As assistant pastor. And then the Lord opened up a position here in the great state of Wisconsin in a church up in Kaukauna, just south of Green Bay. And I was there for 2 years as the assistant pastor and worked with visitation program and the youth. And then due to some circumstances, the Lord opened up the senior pastor position and the Lord directed us to stay on in Kaukauna. And for 4 years then, I was able to pastor. And I enjoyed it. I really thoroughly enjoyed pastoring. You know, it has its times, just like being a church member has its times. But, you know, we enjoyed the time that we had there. But within 2 years of our assuming the pastorate, the Lord just started working on my heart in regards to families. How precious are families to God? And I saw how our world was just diametrically opposed to the family unit as we know it traditionally from the Scriptures. And the Lord just kept working in my heart that He wanted me to do something a little bit more than as far as being in a pastor position. I loved being a pastor because I could preach then on whatever the Lord wanted me to preach. And we took a month out of every year and we focus on the family. And that's not associated with James Dobson. All we would focus on family issues. We usually did it in November. And we take the entire month and every single service, every single message was geared for the family. We usually would have a guest speaker come in and preach. In fact, I had Brother Hatchett from Camp Joy come down and preach for us. I've had, who was it last year we had come in? Oh, Brother Sturtz from Wildwood Baptist Church in Oshkosh came and was with us. So we had a good time. But the Lord just kept working in my heart that He wanted me to be an evangelist. Now, if you know anything about my past, which you don't because you don't know me, but if you knew, you'd know that that's the least thing that I would have wanted to do. I'm a homebody. I like to be home and hearth, all that good stuff. So me traveling, I did it for a year when I was just out of high school. I traveled with an evangelist for a year. And I tell you what, I was ready to get home. I love serving the Lord, but I was ready to be home. And so when the Lord started working in my heart about evangelism, I was like, Lord, is this for sure? And then He said, through my devotion time and through some circumstances, that He wanted me to focus on family issues, be evangelism, but be more primarily focused on dealing with families and family structures and things like that. And I thought this, and Pastor, this is honest to goodness. I thought, okay, well, I need to wait and finish raising my family before I can go out and share others how to raise their family. I mean, it makes sense, right? You got to wait till the product comes out. And so we were all ready to start in this evangelism 5 years from now, or 6, 10 years from now. And then it was actually through a class at Maranatha that I was taking. I was taking some grad courses, and I was sitting in a class, Marriage and Family Counseling. Brother Comus, is it Comus? Is that how you pronounce it? Yes. And I'll tell you what, every day I was there, it was a block class, so I was there intense, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Every day the Lord just kept working in my heart, you know. This is now. I want you to do this now. And I'm like, well, Lord, I'm very comfortable where I'm at. I enjoy pastoring. But He said, no, I want you to do this now. And so we told our church folks, and the church set out to find a pastor, found a pastor in June We were there through the entire process, was able to help the church through that. And then the end of June, the Lord propelled us out into ministry. We are currently doing this part-time. I have a full-time job. We live up in Mayville, about an hour and 15 minutes from here. We are home basing out of Falls Baptist Church in Menominee Falls and enjoying being a part of that church body. And the Lord is going to be directing us within this next year to launch out full-time. And so we really appreciate the privilege, and it is a privilege, folks, to be here today. We don't count it lightly. We realize that whenever we open God's Word, that God can change lives. And we want to do that today. So let's let the Lord change our lives. Let's open His book. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. You know, when I'm done here, what I would like and what would be the greatest compliment is that if you wouldn't remember me. I would hope that when we leave here Wednesday, that you will remember God speaking to you through His Word. This morning, we did start out in Sunday school, and as Pastor mentioned, the building block, and I think it is a building block, a very key building block, is are we going to live selfishly in our homes, or are we going to live Spirit-filled? And it is a very, very important key. But I'd like to build upon that this morning. As if you will allow the Word of God to work in your heart, I would like to build upon that building block. And in Hebrews chapter 4, I just want to share a few verses. I want to get to the text, and then I want us to really examine the Word of God this morning. After the writer of Hebrews lays out a very, very interesting Christology from chapters 1, 2, and 3, where he says Christ is greater than the angels, Christ is greater than anything that you can imagine, Christ is greater than the Old Testament, then he gets to chapter 3 and chapter 3, and he says, you know, Christ is even greater than your hero Moses. And the writer shares a little bit about the Jewish history in chapter 3. And I want to just read a verse if you want to go back there. Read a couple verses. In verse number 5, it says, and Moses verily was faithful to all his house, a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after, Hebrews 3, verse number 6. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. So he's saying Christ is greater than Moses. Then he says in verse number 7, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Now what this passage of Scripture is dealing with is a scene in Old Testament history, Jewish Israel history, that wasn't a very pretty picture. See, God had led Israel out of Egypt, that glorious, wonderful, you know, one of the things, I hope they have DVDs in heaven. I think they have DVDs in heaven, or probably at that time it'll be something very, you know, technologically advanced, of course. But, you know, I believe there's going to be this DVD library in heaven of all of history. And you're going to be able to go in there, pop the DVD in, and watch the parting of the Red Sea. I tell you what, there's no Hollywood filmmaker could make it as it probably was. To have Moses stick his rod into the water and have the water part. Can you imagine seeing that? I want to see Joshua when the sun stood still, and then the hailstones came down. Can you imagine the hailstones? Think about the accuracy. As the Israelites and the enemies were fighting, I mean, the hailstones came down and didn't kill one Israelite. It killed all the enemies. Can you imagine? Now, they didn't fight like in, you know, like here's the Israelites and here's the other army. I mean, they were all mixed up fighting, but the hailstones came down and picked out the enemy. I want to see that. It's one of those things I want to see. And what we see here is one of those parts of Israel's history that the DVD will be labeled black. This is not a pretty picture in Israel's history. They come through the Red Sea. They come through seeing God work there and then destroy the Philistine army by having the Red Sea come back down upon them. They see this happen, and now they're getting to the place, the land south of Kadesh Barnea, where they're about to enter the promised land. This is the land that God had promised Abraham, that he would set foot, his seed would be in this land. They get to this land, and like any good army would do, they send spies into the land to spy out the land. You know the story. 12 spies, 10 and 2, went into Canaan. They spied out the land. They came back. And they brought a report. Now the report should have been, as was with Joshua and Caleb. Joshua and Caleb said, hey, oh guys, this is great. I mean, the land is set before us. I mean, it's flowing with milk and honey. Now, I don't know what it meant to be flowing with milk and honey. I thought, is it like there's a river or a backside of your house that's got milk and honey? That'd be kind of odd. But it's very plenteous, very bountiful. And they said, we can take it. But then you had the 10 grumblers. Oh, you should see the people. They're huge mongous. They're giants. We can't go in the land and take it. They'll squish us. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. We can't do this. Joshua and Caleb stood firm and said, no, don't listen to them. We can take the land. We've got God on our side. And the 10 said, no, we can't take us. I mean, they'll squash us. And the Israelite nation listened to the 10 spies. They did not regard Caleb and Joshua. In fact, you read that text, they were about to kill Caleb and Joshua. They wanted to put them to death. Get these guys out of here. And Israel, as a nation, said no to God. God said go, and Israel said no. And so because of that, God said, okay, you've said no to me, then here's your judgment. And they wandered around the wilderness for 40 years. And everyone above the age of 20, save Caleb and Joshua, died in the wilderness. Their carcasses rotted in the wilderness. They did not enjoy the land because they said no to God. That's the provocation that the writer of Hebrews is talking about here. Where they provoked God, they said no to God. And today, folks, what is the reason that some people will not enter into the rest of salvation? They won't get saved. They'll hear the gospel, they'll hear the message of salvation, but they will not enter into the rest of salvation. You know why? Because they'll say no. Unbelief. See, the people of Israel, they didn't believe that God was with them. They didn't believe that God could handle the Canaanites. They didn't believe that God could give them the land. And today there's people that will not get saved, that hear the gospel, that will say no. They, for some reason, they will not believe. Why is it that some people will die and miss heaven? Because of unbelief. They may sit and hear a message about how to be saved, but in their minds they'll say, I don't believe that. I think it's my good works that will get me to heaven. I think it's because that I am a good person that I'll go to heaven. I don't believe the Bible when it says that it's not by works, but by the grace of God. So some people will die and miss heaven because of unbelief. But today, folks, I want to share with us this truth. That there are Christians who will not enter into the rest provided by consecrating their lives to God. There are some families, some homes, some parents, some husbands, some wives that will not enjoy the blessings of a godly Christian home because they're not willing to believe God. And folks, one of the greatest tragedies in your home life, in your family, is to miss God's blessing. To have to wander in the wilderness of not having God's blessing simply because we get to Kadesh Barnea and we say, God, I don't believe what your word has to say. And folks, today what I want us to do is build upon that building block of the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit with this truth. What is the writer of Hebrews here trying to say? Go to Hebrews 4, verse 12. We see what his emphasis here is. Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You take Hebrews 4, and you take Hebrews 3, and you combine them together into context, and we see here that the writer of Hebrews is trying to get one point across, and that is this. If you want to enter into the rest, whether it's the rest of salvation, whether it's the rest of a consecrated Christian life, whether it's even the rest of having a godly family and having a blessed home life, the way that you enter into that rest is you've got to obey the Word of God. If you don't believe the Word of God and you choose to disobey the Word of God like the Israelites did at Kadesh Barnea, then you're going to enter into the 40 years of wandering. You're not going to have God's blessings. But if you want to have God's blessings on your family, if you want to have God's blessings on your Christian life, it comes by obedience to God's Word. When God spoke, the Israelites should have said, "We'll go." And when God speaks to us today through His Word, we should say, "Yes, sir." The emphasis of the writer of Hebrews is take whatever lengths necessary, do whatever it takes to believe God's Word. And today what I want to do is talk about the ministry of God's Word out of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12, and then practicalize it, make it practical to us today in regards to our families. So let's pray and ask the Lord to bless our study of His Word today. Father, again, we come to You. We ask that You would bless Your Word, Lord. I pray for these folks here. It's obvious, Father, as we've even started, that there is a holy hush upon us. Father, that Your Spirit is working in our lives. Please take me out of the way. Lord, help me not to stutter and stammer, and that I would not be the one hindering Your Spirit from working in our lives. Lord, I pray that Your Word would work, that Your Word would do a work in our lives that would change us forever. And Father, we ask this not on our own merit, but upon the merit of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. If we're going to have families that are going to glorify God, that have blessings of God upon us, we're going to have to do it God's way. The Israelites could not have the blessings of God and say no to God. It wasn't going to happen. Same thing with us. Let's look quickly here at the ministry of God's Word. What does God's Word do? How does God's Word work? And when we look at this, then we'll look about how to practically apply it to our lives. Here, the ministry of God's Word. First, we see in verse 12 that the Word of God is living. It is living. What does it say there? For the Word of God is quick. Now, for those of you young ones, the word quick there does not mean fast. Okay? It doesn't mean zippy, like quick, you know, like me in a 50-yard dash. Amen, brother? Yeah, we're going to have some competition outside here. Oh, I see there's soccer goals out there. All right, we'll run the legs off these young guys. Yeah, right. Anyway, it's living. It doesn't mean it's quick as far as fast. It means it's alive. It's alive. It's living. The Word of God, folks, this is a living book. It's not a dead, old, dry, old textbook. This book is living. Now, when I say that it's living, I don't mean a living document. We know what a living document is. Our Constitution is a living document. Someone tell me, what does it mean it's a living document? It can be what? It can be changed. That's right. You know, we've done that. The amendments, okay? Constitution. We're not saying that this is a living document, that it can be changed. We mean, as a living document, it is active. It is active. As you read the Word of God, it is active in our lives. Now, part of the time growing up, I had a chance to live on a farm. And now, do any of you folks live on farms? I'll tell you what, if it was up to us, we'd live on a farm. We love the country. We love farmsteads. I love living on a farm, but I hate spiders. You know, one thing comes with a farm? A barn. You know, it's in a barn. Not cows, spiders. And I remember going out, I had a chance for a part of growing up to live on a farm. Now, it wasn't a working farm, but it had a barn. And the barn had spiders. I hate spiders. Especially when you walk into the barn out of the sunshine, and you walk into the barn and it's black, and you walk into something, and that something crawls. Ugh. All right? You know what? There are spiders in our barn, though. You'd walk up to that spider web and see the spider hanging in there? And it wouldn't move. I'm like, that spider is trying to fool me. But you know, I'd find out that that spider was dead. It was just sitting on that web, dead. It was a dry husk of a spider shell. And I'm like, you know what? That spider couldn't hurt me. But you know what? I'd look over here on this other, you know, another web, and I'll see this spider, and he's crawling around. And, you know that spider that's dead couldn't do me any harm. It couldn't crawl on me. It couldn't give me goosebumps. It couldn't do anything. But that spider crawling on that web over there, I tell you what, that was an active spider, and it could do some damage to me. All right? It could affect my life. But folks, when we talk about the Bible is not just a dead, dry book that we read once in a while. It's not just a book that is taught in seminary classes. The book is an alive, active book. It's supernatural. You read this book too much and it'll change your life. That's what it means. The Word of God is quick. It's life-giving. Turn with me to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Let's look at a couple of verses here. Psalm 119, verse number 25. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. Make me alive. What's the agent to make alive? The word of God. Go to verse number 37. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Verse number 40. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. Go to verse 156. I'm skipping over a lot. There's a lot of verses in Psalm 119 that talk about this life, this quickening power of God's word. Verse 156 says, great are thy tender mercies, O Lord, quicken me according to thy judgments. And in verse 159, consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. The psalmist here had this truth down pat, and that was that the Word of God had a power, and that power was to make alive. Folks, do you feel dead in your Christianity today? Do you just feel like it's just kind of meh? I don't know if there's a definition for that word in the dictionary somewhere, but we know what it means. You know, the Word of God can quicken you. The Word of God can make you alive. We call it what? Revival. Revive us again. And that's what the Word of God, it is alive, it is active, it is life-giving. And that is so great, because that means that no matter where you're at in your Christian life, no matter where you're at in your walk with the Lord, if you feel a deadness coming on, the Word of God is quick. It can make alive, it can revive. But we see back in Hebrews chapter 4, another aspect of God's Word. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the Word of God is quick and powerful. It is powerful. It's dynamic. The word powerful here comes from the Greek word where we get energy from. It is something that has energy to it. It means that the Word of God will fulfill everything it intends to do. Now, I don't know about you, but Pastor Bill, do you ever fulfill everything you intend to do? Never. I don't think we fulfill a quarter of what we intend to do. Have you ever gone through a day and you look back and said, you know, I didn't accomplish anything today, but I sure had a lot of activity. You know, the Word of God never says that. The Word of God never goes through a day and says, you know, I didn't accomplish what I was supposed to accomplish today. You know, the Word of God doesn't come into a church service like this and leave going, you know, I just didn't accomplish what I was supposed to accomplish today. The Word of God will accomplish whatever it is supposed to accomplish. And that is so powerful, because think about this. Maybe you've come in here today and there's an area of life where you're saying, you know, I'm not walking with the Lord here. There's just an area in my life that I've been disobedient to God. And I don't know how to get back to ground zero. I don't know how to get back to square one. I don't know, you know, I think I'm on his blacklist and I can pray and pray and he's not going to listen. Wait a minute. The Word of God is quick and powerful. That means that whatever problem you have, God's got a solution to it. Whatever area of disobedience that you are engaged in, God has an obedient action to bring you back to himself. You know, if we go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, what we know, for reproof, you know, what we're doing wrong, for correction, how to make it right, and for instruction in righteousness, how to keep going right. The Word of God is profitable for that. So we can come today and say, you know, even though I may not be living the way I should be right now, if God's Word says, taps me on the shoulder and says, hey, this is talking about you, this is an area of life that you need to work on, by His Spirit, God's Word will work and do a work in your life. Why? Because it's powerful. The Word of God is quick and it's powerful. Have you ever had one of those vacuum salesmen come to your home? You know, whatever brand it is. You know what they make it sound like? They make it sound like that vacuum can do everything in the world. You know, hey, this vacuum will not only clean your carpets, but here, let me spill some ink on your carpet and watch me clean it up. Wah! You know, this vacuum will clean your dishes. This vacuum will vacuum your car. In fact, this vacuum will kiss your kids and tuck them into bed at night. You know, it's like this vacuum cleaner that does everything. You know, we see these advertisements for all these gizmos and gadgets that are supposed to do everything in life, but there's really only one thing that accomplishes everything it sets out to do, and that's God's Word. It's quick, and it's powerful. But let's go back there to Hebrews chapter 4. We see here in verse number 12 again, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder. Number three, the third thing about aspect about the God's Word is it penetrates. It penetrates. It's a two-edged sword. That means it cuts both ways. Now, those of you who are interested in warfare, ancient medieval warfare and ancient warfare, you can see the necessity for a two-edged sword. All right? Now, I'm not going to demonstrate maybe a little bit here. But you know, a one-edged sword, you can take one swipe. Now, if you hit right, you can probably sever a head with the sword. But what if you miss? You know, you can't come back around with that blunt edge. Now, you may do some damage, but it's not going to accomplish what you want it to do. If you were swinging a sword in battle that has only one edge, you'd have to swing it like this and somehow spin the handle in your hand to bring it back around to try and cut again. Well, a two-edged sword, you don't have to do that. Two-edged sword, whoosh, whoosh, you can come right back. The two-edged sword is even better in warfare for penetrating skin. You know, when you go in like this. A one-edged sword is fine, but a two-edged sword is going to cut deeper. It's going to cut more thorough. And then all the ladies in here are going, ouch, and all the guys are going, yeah. And so when the Bible here talks about it being a two-edged sword, it's not just a descriptive term that our King James translators put on this to describe it. This is God's Word saying, here's what I'm like. It's a two-edged sword. It penetrates. It's piercing. The word piercing then means to reach through. It doesn't mean that it just goes in. It means it goes in all the way, and it even comes out the backside. It goes through. That's the word piercing here. It penetrates. Now, you see here in this text the power of the its penetrating aspect. It says that it pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and the marrow. Now, if you look at that, folks, what that tells us is that the Word of God penetrates is like a penetrating action that can divide something that seems as one. We talk about the soul and the spirit. Those are the spiritual aspects of man. Those two oftentimes are seen as one. They're the spiritual side of man, but the Bible says the sword, God's sword can come in and even divide the spirit and the soul, the joints and the marrow. You know, you've got some parts of your body that are joined. The bone has got bone marrow in it, the middle of it. You know, how are those separate? Yes. But do they seem as one? Yes. But the Bible says that this is penetrating can even penetrate something as one as that. Now, folks, today, we can go up to this. Yeah, I'm going to trip out of here. We can go up to this little chart here, and I can give you facts. I can throw words up on here. I can have you draw this little chart so you go home and you have this little chart that Brother Spurgeon gave you. I can give this to you and fill your head full of facts, but it's not going to change your life one bit. That may penetrate a little bit. Or I can actually probably tell you a sad story. And believe me, I know some sad stories. I can tell you a sad story that will probably bring you to tears. But you know what? That's not going to penetrate. What's going to penetrate is when we go and say, this is what God's Word says. That's what does the penetrating action. The Word of God brings along the heart change. If we go from this room with facts in our heads that, you know, 50% of marriages end up in divorce, we can go and go, wow, that's that. I don't want my marriage to end up like that. And so we can try, but I tell you what, if we go to the Word of God and says, where the Word of God says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, we can say, whoa, I'm not doing that. That's not something that's happening in my life. And then back to Hebrews chapter 4, the ministry of God's Word. It's quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know, the Word of God is also a critic. It's a critic. Now, how many of you are from Maranatha? You're going to Bible college here. I've got two here. Well, a whole, almost a row of you back there. All right. Guys, you've taken probably some kind of expository preaching class or some kind of preaching class where you have to be evaluated on your speaking abilities or lack thereof. Okay? Speech class. I hated speech class. I'm a preacher and I hated speech. All right. I was the guy that they would have voted me least likely to ever speak in front of people in my entire life. And yet the Lord called me to preach. I don't understand it. Probably some of you don't understand it either. But anyway, you know, I had that infamous expository preaching class. And I had it with a professor named Dr. Douglas McLaughlin. He pastored in Minneapolis for many years. He's back at Northland now. And I tell you what, he was like expository preaching genius. He was like the Pope of expository preaching. You know, if you want to talk about, he's like the head, and it's like, I had him for my class. Now here I'm just, you know, Rob Spurgeon just from, you know, North Dakota. I don't like to talk in front of people, and I had this expository preaching class. And so we had a message we had to prepare, and we had a certain day that we had to give it. And so I stood up there that day, and I started preaching. And I looked back, and you know what? He had the audacity not even to look at me. He was buried down with his head down here scribbling something on a piece of paper. And I realized he's scribbling notes about my message. I realized that he wasn't gleaning a lot of textual information from me. He wasn't like going, oh, this is so great. He's just giving me all this stuff. You know, he'd heard it time and time again. He was actually writing some things down, and I realized something. The more he wrote, the worse my grade was going to be. So as I was preaching, out of one side of my brain, my other side of my brain was looking at him and going, please stop writing. Oh, he's writing a lot. Oh, he must have said that word wrong. And then afterwards, think about this. He actually had the audacity to give me this piece of paper with all these red markings on it that told me everything I did wrong. And I was shocked. You know, I thought I was the next Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And here I just was Mr. Robert Spurgeon. And he showed me that I had a long way to go. He was a critic. Now, the Word of God here says it's a critic. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That means the Word of God comes along and it actually gets down into your heart and it can pick apart your wrong motives from your right motives. So, you know, folks, we all here today, we look good. Some of you look better than I do, of course. We all look good. We're on our Sunday best, or we got our hair combed, slicked back, and the girls got all their hair all done up nice. And, you know, we come to church, we take a bath, shower, whatever, we put the odor on, and we look and smell nice. But you know what? We have some motives in our heart that are way down deep in our heart that are wrong. And the Word of God can discern those. I can't. You know, I can't come with Micah, right? Is Micah? I can't, Micah, you know, I know what you're thinking right now. And I know that you shouldn't be thinking about that. I mean, food is later. We're going to eat later, okay? And you know why I say that? Because I'm thinking about that too. I can smell the food. You know, I can't do that. I don't have the power to do that. But you know, the Word of God can get down into those deep recesses of our heart and can criticize us. I don't mean that in a negative, it brings about a critical aspect. It says, this is what you're doing wrong. This is what you're doing that you shouldn't be doing. Go to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. James 2 and verse number 23. Verse 22, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. When he beholdeth himself, he goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth of what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, the perfect law of liberty there, speaking of the word of God. He says, if you look into the perfect law of liberty, he says, and continueth therein, he not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man should be blessed in his deed. Why is this perfect law of liberty put in here? Because what the Scripture is saying, what James is saying here, is that you as an individual can even look at yourself in a mirror and go, okay, I'm that kind of person, and you walk away and you forget it. But there is this perfect law of liberty, there's this Word of God that can reach down inside of you, past that smile, past that nicely combed hair, past that nice tie, and can get to the heart. You know, sometimes it's not comfortable. Because the Word of God critiques our motives and our attitudes, not just addresses our actions. And parents, just let me share with you, sometimes we do this as parents. We will focus on the actions. You know, we get embarrassed because of bad behavior. Our kids behave badly and we get embarrassed. So what do? We parent the action. We say, you shouldn't do that action. But wait a minute, where did that action come from? Action came from a motive, from the heart. We need to parent the heart. And God's Word does that to us as believers. It parents the heart. Now, here's the thing, though, and I'll get to this in just a moment. But let me ask this question. What is the benefit to us? The Word of God criticizing us and being critical, that seems hard. That seems uncomfortable. That seems, I don't like this. In fact, I don't want to be here anymore. I don't want to hear this. What is it, though, that benefits being confronted with sin? Or being confronted with problems in our character? Or being confronted with spiritual blind spots? What's the benefit in it? Why should we go through the hurt? You can help me out here. Audience feedback time. What's the benefit of being under the Word of God and having it confront these areas? 1 John 1:9, that's right.
Change. It'll bring about change.
It'll bring about change. It'll give us the opportunity to change. Because if we don't acknowledge where we're wrong, if we don't see the need, we will never change. And so, folks, we have to stop looking at God's Word being critical as a bad thing. And God's Word and the convicting power of the Holy Spirit is being a bad thing. And sometimes we'll be convicted. The Spirit of God will convict us and we'll rebel it. We'll reject against it because we think it's bad. No, it's good. Just as Dr. McLaughlin in that class handed me that piece of paper and he said, this is what you need to work on. You know what? I had a schematic there that I could work on. Now, I hope that I've improved. I don't know how much. But I had this in front of me. I can improve. I can change. That's what the Word of God gives us that ability to do. Now, before I finish the message, let me just bring us back to what I said at the beginning. What would have happened if the Israelites would have believed God's Word when God said, you go in and I'll be with you? What is the practical thing that they would have done? This isn't a trick question, okay? I know some people, like, when the pastor ever asks a question, oh, no. This is a tricky one here. No, this is, what would have happened? They would have possessed it. They would have possessed the blessed land that God had promised to them years before. They wouldn't have had 40 years of wandering in the barren wilderness. They wouldn't have died out there in the wilderness. They would have enjoyed the blessings of obeying God. And folks, we've got to get that down too. We've got to understand that when God's Word shares with us something, even though it's not comfortable, even though we don't think it'll work, even though we think this is no way that this is going to work in my life, we've got to understand that if we will obey God's Word, blessings will follow. And so what I want to do is finish up really quickly with three actions that we need to have toward the Word of God. And they will be quick. You listen quick, I'll finish quick. You listen slow and then we won't eat in time. So let's go. Anyway, three actions toward God's Word. First, we must be committed to learn it. We must be committed to learn it. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Verse number 16, I referred to this at the end of Sunday school. Colossians 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. In all wisdom. The word dwell there means to live with. Alright? That means the word of God needs to live with me. Alright? I don't have a suit coat pocket big enough to put it in. But when we're talking about that, doesn't mean that you carry it around in your pocket or you have a little Bible, New Testament, you stick it in here. Let the word of God, Christ dwell with you richly. It needs to get in. We need to learn to love it. We need to, love to learn it. That's what I was going to say. We need to be passionate about learning God's Word. Because if we don't learn it, we're not going to be able to know what God wants us to do. We must be committed to learn the Word of God. Then number two, we must have a desire to love the Word of God. To love the Word of God. Psalm 119, turn there. Psalm 119. We need to learn to have a desire to love God's Word. Psalm 118, verse number 97. For the Bible says this, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." The psalmist said that. Do we say that today? "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." You know what? When I first looked at these passages and saw the psalmist talking here, I chuckled because I'm like, well, yeah. I mean, what did they do back 4,000 years ago? I mean, they didn't. All they sat around is strum the harps. I mean, they didn't do anything. They could sit and, I mean, they didn't have jobs. They didn't have cars that broke down. They didn't have houses that did this. They didn't. They lived in caves. I mean, hey, they had all the time in the world. I mean, can you just see David just sitting there all day on a rock? Reading the Old Testament law. Oh, this is cool. I love this. This is great. I can do this all day. No, today we got Palm Pilots. Today we got iPods. Today we've got, PS20. I don't know what they're on now. We've got all these gizmos and gadgets. We've got all these things. And we're like, wait a minute. How? I can't do this. But you know what? We can. We can meditate on God's Word. They had the same struggles we did back then. They had the same problems. Theirs were a little bit more antiquated than ours are, all right? They didn't have the car breakdown, but they had the chariot wheel fall off, okay? So they had the same problems, same differences we have today. But David was able to say, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation both night and day." You know what? Folks, it's not a matter of do we have more time than they do or they have more time than we do. The fact of the matter is, the reason why we don't meditate on God's Word is because we don't have the first part of that statement. We don't love the Word. If we loved the Word, we would be meditating in it. And you know what? We have a desire to love the Word. I'm not saying just the fun parts of it. You know, there are fun parts of God's Word. You know, one of the most fun parts of God's Word is labeled 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That's a fun part of God's Word. Another fun part of God's Word, like I mentioned earlier, is when God parted the Red Sea, and God's the hailstones on the enemies, and these fun things. But you know what? How about the not-so-fun parts? How about James chapter 4? That if you love the world, you're an enemy of God's. That's not very fun. In fact, you look in James chapter 4, James got rough with his listeners. He said, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enemy of God? You know, he actually called those people names. Now, can you imagine reading the Word of God, coming to that point? How about this? In the church, one of the pastors in one of the churches was reading this letter from James. All right, folks, sit down. We've got a letter from our great established colleague, James. And we're going to read this. He gets chapter the fourth, you know, the scroll, and he gets chapter four, and he's like, all right, here he says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, whoa, hang on here. I'd be shocked. I'm like, what's he doing talking to me like that? Wait a minute, we have to love God's word, even the not-so-fun parts. How about the parts that make us feel uncomfortable? The parts that expose our sin? The parts that expose our character deficiencies? You know what? When we love those parts of God's Word, they do what the critic does. They provide greater opportunity for us to grow spiritually. Folks, we've got to get out of this easy Christianity mindset. And folks, I have to tell you that our churches today are infected with the easy Christianity mindset. You know what? If we were to transport ourselves back to first century Christianity, they would look at us and say, what? What is this? This isn't Christianity. You know, we need to get back to first century Christianity. And the way we do that is by loving the hard parts of God's Word. Oh, we love it when the Bible says, you know, do this and I'll be blessed. We love it when the Bible says, you know, love and love and love. But we don't like it when the Bible says, according to 1 Peter, as I'm holy, be ye holy. We don't like it when the Bible says, love your enemies. We don't like it when it says love your neighbor as yourself. We need to look and say, I'm going to love all the parts of God's Word. And then number three, we must actively live the Word. We must actively live the Word. It's not enough just to learn it. And it's not enough just to love it. Well, we've got to actively live it. Hebrews chapter 5, back to the context of our verse there in Hebrews 4. If you go to Hebrews 5, we see here the writer of Hebrews, in verse number 12, says this, for when you were when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Now, here the writer of Hebrews is saying the same thing, which I believe he told to Corinthians, because I believe Paul wrote Hebrews. Anyway, he says here to the Hebrews what Paul told the Corinthians. He says, I've spoken as you, but I can't speak unto you as unto spiritual. I have to speak unto you as carnal. I have to speak unto you as babes, because you're not spiritual enough to listen to what I want to really tell you. And he says, and the writer here in Hebrews says, in verse number 12, and are become as such of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. What that's talking about in verse 14 is that the Word of God helps those to become spiritually mature who use it, who live it out. And folks, we have got a lot of people in our churches who are doing the James chapter 1, be hearers of the Word, and not doers. You see, I switched that verse around. See, that's what we do today. We hear the word, but we don't do it. We'll hear the word. You know, you'll come in here, pastor, preach, and go, oh, pastor, thank you. That was a great message. Oh, thank you. That was so good. And you'll go out and you forget everything about it. You know, we'll go home and, oh, yeah, what are the Packers going to do today? Or what are we going to eat for lunch? Or and we just forget what we're supposed to be thinking about. Folks, let me just close with this. My passion is for families. And one thing I've seen in people, in Christians, is that they love and they will practice things in their families that are easy to do. But when it comes time to put the hard things to practice, where the Bible says, you know, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Gentlemen, do you know how high of a standard that is? That's a perfect standard. Jesus Christ was perfect. His love for us is perfect. But yet, Scripture tells us we're to model our love after Christ's love for the church. You know how hard that is? That's going to be hard. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. You know how hard that is when your husband is a blockhead? You know how hard that is when your husband is just like, you know, a few bricks shy of a full load? You say, Pastor, you described my husband to a T. You know, it's how hard it is for you to do. But you know what? When it comes to obeying God's word, that's what needs to happen. And it is a passion that I have. And I see it in families all over the place, is that they'll get to a certain point where they're willing to obey the word of God to a certain point. And then it gets hard. And then they say, sorry, that's not for me. While I was pastoring church for 4 years, I saw 3 marriages in our church crumble before my very eyes. I wept with these people. I wept for these people. And it all came down to sitting in a counseling session and saying, I know what you need to do. Here's what God's word says. And in essence saying, we're not willing to do that. And now their marriages are crumbled. Their families are in shambles. And it breaks my heart. Because I know what can happen when we will listen to the hard things of God's word. Folks, are we going to be like the Israelites? And when God says go, we say no. And we will then have to wander in the wilderness 40 years and have our families without the blessing of God for years because we will choose to disobey God. I hope that today we've been able to see that the Word of God is not for our detriment. The Word of God is for our benefit. The Word of God is to help us to become the people that God wants us to become. It is quick. It's life-giving. It is powerful. It is able to accomplish its desired will. It is piercing even the dividing. It can get to the places where I can't get to. And it is a discerner. It's a critic. Are we going to be willing to let it criticize us to make us better so that we can have the families that we need to have?